Glory to you, O Lord. When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of Samaritans to prepare for his arrival. But they did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then he went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Good morning. Let us pray. Holy God, help us to follow you, to be your disciples. Amen. We read this morning in our second lesson from Galatians. And St. Paul probably wrote Galatians. And in here, Paul says to us that we should not live according to the what? Flesh, but we should live according to the Spirit. What's very important to understand here is what exactly does Paul mean by the flesh? Well, he tells us the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, etc. What we don't always know is that there's another word that Paul often uses, the body. And that doesn't appear in this text. And Paul doesn't say that the body is bad, right? He's kind of neutral. So a mistake that sometimes people make when reading Paul is they think what he's saying is that everything physical is bad and that only the spiritual is good, a dualism. But that's not exactly what Paul is saying. Physicality is not necessarily evil. What's evil is the flesh. And that word can be translated different ways. Living according to the flesh. What is our flesh? What is it? What is flesh? Our body. What part of our body? Are our bones flesh? No. It's our skin. I heard someone say it, our skin. Okay? That would be a very good, perhaps a better translation. Don't live according to the skin. Skin comes in different colors, comes in different shapes. And if we live according to the skin and what it looks like, Paul says this is against the kingdom of God. We say as Lutherans that we're saved by grace through faith and not by works. Grace simply is believing that your skin does not determine whether you deserve God's grace or not. It is for all people, regardless of the color or shape or anything else about their skin. That's grace. That each and every human being is made in the image of God and worthy to be loved. Faith, then, is living that out. Faith is more than just believing that Jesus is our Savior. Faith is believing that Jesus loves every person equally, and then doing that. Faith is an action, like the girls said, following the Ten Commandments, following Jesus. We do that, and we treat each of our neighbor as ourself when we see how much God loves them, when we believe in grace. And finally, as Lutherans, we say that we are not saved by works. That doesn't mean we shouldn't work hard. What it means is that living according to the skin doesn't save us. Works, like our job. Jobs contribute to the world, but our salvation doesn't depend on how prestigious or not prestigious our job is. Or to put it on the nose, how much money we might make or not. That's what we say when we say we're not saved by works. So then we turn to the gospel this morning and we read about how Jesus is determined. He has this message and he goes to a Samaritan village. And the text tells us that he sets his face toward Jerusalem. He's determined to go to Jerusalem. Biblical scholar Ched Myers argues that if you study the gospel texts, what you see Jesus doing is building a movement. He starts near his hometown, and then he goes from town to town to town, recruiting, 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 building a very large group, and then coming into Jerusalem with power, with strength and numbers, for a religious revival, for an awakening, for a coming of the kingdom of God. And yes, part of that is going to make friction with the authorities. One of his last stops before going to Jerusalem is this town that we read about. It's a Samaritan town. And the Samaritans were not Jewish, except they were Jewish. How can you be Jewish and not be Jewish? Well, a few hundred years before the time of Jesus, most of the Jews were taken away into exile in Babylon, and a few remained. And over as the centuries passed, this group that remained became the Samaritans. So they had a shared history. They were Jewish people, but they, over the course of time and geographical separation, they took on some different cultural practices and some different interpretations of the scripture. And by the time we reach to Jesus, there's animosity, there's friction between Samaria and Jerusalem. And if you watch the news, you know some people today say Samaria is the West Bank of Palestine. And so the conflict that we read about in the gospel this morning is completely relevant to today. This Samaritan town rejects Jesus. They say, we don't want to be a part of what you're doing. We don't want to go to Jerusalem. We don't want that. They're stuck in animosity. They feel that their only option is to fight. So they reject Jesus and his message of peace. The disciples get angry about it. And they say, Jesus, do you want us to call down fire from the sky and burn up this village since they rejected you? And what does Jesus say? No. Similar to last week, Jesus was rejected at Gerasa, modern-day Jaresh in Jordan. And again, Jesus didn't condemn them. To those who reject him, he just walks away. So, Jesus leaves that town and goes on to another town. And as he goes, someone comes up to him and pledges to follow him. They say, Jesus, I'll go with you wherever you go. And Jesus says, birds have nests and foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head. Jesus is telling this would-be follower what the cost will be if he chooses to follow Jesus. The cost will be giving up security, giving up a home, and becoming homeless, becoming an itinerant follower of Jesus, where there is no more hometown. You're constantly on the move. When we take on that kind of a lifestyle that Jesus tells this follower, right, we are essentially stepping away from what is considered appropriate in our world. When we think about those who are homeless, who are unhoused, and we've been working with them more closely than ever with our feeding ministries, one of the challenges that we all deal with, those of us who do have jobs or have had jobs, who have worked and saved, is it's hard when someone basically doesn't want to do any of that. They just want to live off the generosity of others. But that's exactly what Jesus does. He's saying, look, if you follow me, you're giving up your security, and you're going to become even more dependent than a wild animal. You become completely dependent on the generosity of others and whatever God happens to provide for you. And so ironically, Jesus calls us as we follow him to be free, to be perfectly free, but also to be slaves. Jesus is a slave to the people. Martin Luther said that the freedom of a Christian makes us perfectly free and perfectly subject to all. Then Jesus calls another to follow him, and this person says, first, let me go home and bury my father. And Jesus has these very strong words, they almost sound like harsh words, where he says, let the dead bury the dead. What could he mean by that? I think what Jesus means is actually not that harsh. What he's saying is when someone you love dies, it may feel like you have died. And that's okay. We must not fear death. And like Grace said, that if we choose to follow Jesus, we follow him to the cross. Thirdly, Jesus says that if we put our hand to the plow, we must not look back. We must commit ourselves fully. If we look back, we're not fit for the kingdom of God. What's funny about this is it's actually the exact opposite of what we read about in our first reading from the Old Testament, from Elijah and Elisha. Elijah, this great prophet, goes and he calls Elisha. Elisha's plowing the field, working hard, having a job, providing food, and Elijah comes by him and throws his mantle on him, which basically means, I, the greatest prophet in Jerusalem, in Israel, have chosen you. It's a huge honor and a huge responsibility. And when he does that to Elisha, Elisha says, hold on. Let me go back and say goodbye to my family before I follow you. And Elijah does not condemn him. He says in this sort of very, maybe a little bit of a guilt trip kind of way, what have I done to you? Go back. Do whatever you want to do. It's not like it's a big deal that the greatest prophet called you or anything. But Elisha then goes home with his oxen, takes all the yoke off of them, chops it up, builds a fire, slaughters all of the oxen, boils it, cooks it, barbecues it, and feeds the people. He becomes a slave to the people, and he becomes free from his responsibility of farming. That's what Jesus says when he says, when we put our hand to the plow, we must not look back. We commit ourselves fully to following Jesus and depending on his providence. I wonder here, why would Jesus turn the story upside down of Elijah and Elisha? It is because when we do this, when we follow Jesus, the world might look at us and judge us. The world might actually think that we are bad, that we are unrighteous when we follow Jesus. This is the cost of discipleship. Following Jesus is risky business. It is frowned upon by society and civilization. You might ask yourself this question. It's just a question for us to reflect upon. How am I viewed by the world, society, and civilization? Am I seen as respectable, or am I seen as a problem, a nuisance, or unwanted? If we are seen as nuisances, as unwanted, then we are in good company. Because when we are seen in such a way, we are in the blessed, everlasting presence of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Please stand as you're able for the hymn of the day.